In our reading this afternoon in the first chapter of Ruth, verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and give a full reward, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when Boaz was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. There's a few more points in the latter part of the first chapter that we need to look at more carefully with regard to the restoration of a soul. We see it in Naomi here illustrated for us, but should characterize everyone that is on the road to restoration. We've mentioned that she made a clean break from Moab. We've mentioned that she was grieved over the fact that she'd caused sorrow in the lives of others. But what we get in this 19th verse, we find that her footsteps continue until she reaches Bethlehem. The two went until they came to Bethlehem. And I think that brings before us the fact that there was a real work in her soul, and they got right back to the place where the departure began. Now, we did touch on this just a little bit before, but there is the importance of getting back to the place in our souls where we did get off the track. And that's going to take getting in the presence of the Lord and to discern what it was, or where it was that actually began the footsteps to get astray. And we can get back to that and pass judgment on that in the presence of the Lord. There's going to be restoration. But on the same, on the other hand, rather, we find in the latter part of this 19th verse that there is an exercise on the part of the people of God, and she is to now make her entrance into the city. And they were all moved as well. And we, too, need to be exercised and more deeply moved in our souls when we see God working in the hearts of ones who He is restoring, to know how to speak to them, to seek to encourage on and not stumble in any way this fresh exercise of repentance and return. And it's an exercise that I think we know too little of. We know too little of this.
Comprehensive question, isn't it? 10 years makes a great change. There are probably some that looked upon her with pity and they remembered seeing her leave. Others heard about it. Others saw that she had gotten older. Others had seen that there was a work of God wrought in her, and they could see it in her countenance. So the combination of all this, you can see how every heart would be moved from that city, this Naomi. All remembered one of another, and the Lord has bound us together very intimately. And we are often have felt that very sensitive bond. And we've asked the question too.
They went until they came to Bethlehem. Think of the 50 miles that they traveled. It would take maybe 3 or 4 days. What do you think Naomi was telling Ruth? What do you think their conversation was all about? I suppose she was telling her all about the land, about most of all about the Lord of the land, Jehovah, and about the people, God's people. It's nice when there's that intimacy of relationship where you can share the things of God together. And you remember, too, that her husband, Elimelech, was his name was God is King. He must have been a very prominent person in Bethlehem, Judah. And the people were well aware of their absence. And they also are moved by the return of Naomi. They seem to be, is this the same Naomi that we knew, that the wife of Elimelech? I think that, as has been mentioned already, that we've got to understand the relationship we have with one another and the impact that we make for good, for something positive or something that's negative, to one another as to the things of God. But to go on together, you know, you remember the Elijah and, you know, what was the one that's
Elisha.
They two walked together for about seven and a half years. Totally different personalities. One was the apostle or the prophet of grace, and the other apostle of prophet of the law. Yet they went on together. So there's a unanimity, there's a drawing power within each of us that enables us to enjoy, as these two must have had, done on the way to Bethlehem.
Thank you so much. Three, two, one. Abraham and Isaac. They two went together. Public fellowship.
I remind us of that verse in Amos 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, they had something in common, and that is that they were heading toward Bethlehem, the house of bread. And that's what is needed for one who has been being restored to the Lord. He needs to get back to the place where there's food. He needs food. He needs to build again those things that need to be strengthened in the soul. And so it is also with the new believer. Both need food. You've probably noticed before that. But when you find that the Lord raised a little girl, a 12-year-old girl he raised from the dead, I think it's Mark 5, that when she was passed from death unto life, the first thing that was commanded was that they should give her food. And it's a picture for us of a soul passing from death unto life that is coming to know the Lord as Savior, and the first thing that is needed. They build up that person constitutionally with the food of God, and that is Christ himself. And so they come back into the city of Bethlehem right at that time when the harvest was to begin, the barley harvest.
Restoration or redemption was not an afterthought of God. Was part of his overall plan, if we can put it that way. In Leviticus 25, we have these things brought before us in reference to redemption. Just read a couple of verses here. Verse 48 says, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him. Of his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. He shall reckon with him that bought him for the year that he was sold through him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be unto him. So this matter of redemption was not an afterthought of God, it was a very large part of his overall working with his people. As we consider what it was that took God to bring us into the place of blessing in the first place, I'm convinced that the same thing is what we need before us if there's been some departure. It was death that came in Moab. It was death that brought us into the blessing in the first place. Of course, it was the death of Christ that spoke to our heart. And if there's been any departure, that death of Christ would have us consider maybe with mixed feelings this matter of restoration or this matter of redemption. To consider the fact that if there was some departure from this place of blessing, there would have had to have been a setting aside of the full force, you might say, of the death of Christ and considering it to be nothing in a sense, to depart from the priesthood. But with God pressing then again upon the heart of the individual, coming back to this place of departure would be a matter of mixed exercise. Joy on one sense, coming back to Bethlehem, and the other sense the shame brought upon the name of that Christ. We can see that the picture that we have here of Naomi returning is not an easy picture. It was a necessary thing for her to do, but it wasn't an easy thing for her to do. There was a family's kind of shame that had been brought upon the name of Christ.
Perhaps verse 20 may be a little bit difficult to understand. You have given us to enter into this verse and enjoy the children of Israel coming to Marah, thirsty, and the waters were bitter, they were brackish, they couldn't satisfy their souls there. And so the tree was thrown in, and there they could see those waters being distilled, so that they could bend down and they could drink. I think that this was the process that was going through Naomi. She wasn't there, a bitter soul in their midst, but there was a distilling work that was going on in her soul that set her free to say, "The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me," but that is my state of soul today. And so the Lord delights to bring in his death and resurrection into our lives, that the waters might be sweetened and every bitter thing made sweet.
At times, as we consider the barley harvest, it's not only important to be aware of the death of Christ in this, but he's now a man on the other side of death, isn't he? The barley harvest speaks of Christ in resurrection. We know that in the book of Leviticus, 49 weeks or so later, 7 weeks later, we've had the next harvest began, the wheat harvest, and that's the present time in which we're living. But I'm thinking here we would not only have to have before us the necessity of the death of Christ, but there's something beyond that, and he wants to bring us into the enjoyment of himself in resurrection. And I appreciate the fact that it was at the beginning of the barley harvest that they began.
It's lovely to see the intelligence of Naomi. She said, "I went out full. The Lord didn't send me out, but I went out full, but the Lord brought me back. He brought me back empty." And so her sense of emptiness causes her to wish to be called Mara, that is bitterness. However, you notice verse 22, "So Naomi returned." That is, the Spirit of God didn't change her name. She said, "Call me this," but the Lord said, "No, you're still Naomi." That's sweet. Once we experience the depth that this lady went through, this woman went through, there's a overflow of the heart of God toward that person. I think it was mentioned earlier today that the prodigal son, he thought he would come back and be maybe a servant, but the father ran and welcomed him. And that's the heart of the father. And that's, I think, what she's experiencing here, the heart of Jehovah.
She doesn't complain about what happens to her. It may appear that she is. But I don't believe that's the force of it here. When she says that the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me and testified against me, the Almighty hath afflicted me. But she is justifying the Lord in all of his ways and dealings with her in discipline. She had lost a husband and two sons in death, and she didn't say, "Look at me, the Lord's against me, and look at all the things that happened to me." She justifies the Lord in all of his dealings with her. And that is another mark or a sign of one who has been wrought with by God with regard to restoration. Not the pointing at her brethren and the circumstances that happened, but rather just saying that the Lord has dealt with me according to his perfect wisdom, and I'm going to submit to it, And there is where the blessing really comes in our lives, if we will simply accept and justify that everything that He allows to happen in our lives happens for a reason. It's often been said that the trials that we have, well, maybe you should read it, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, notice those words, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the point here is you get, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter, given the wrong direction. Thank you. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. The point I was going to mention was that there was a need be on the part of the trials. And the Lord looks into our lives and He knows what is necessary and what we need. But there is also a purpose of love behind every one of those things that He allows to happen. Perhaps some of us here have gone through things we just don't know why the Lord would have allowed such and such to happen. But you can rest in this fact, that it's a purpose of love behind everything that He allows to happen. And I think we get a little of that in Naomi, in the sense that she did not complain about what she had been given. She just simply accepted it from the hand of the Lord.
We've already had brought before us how she says, I went out, the Lord brought me back. There's been a little further growth here with her, hasn't there? She's come to this point of self-judgment. She didn't go between her and others and saying it was Elimelech's fault, or the family was so bad I couldn't help myself. No, she said, I went out. There was some self-judgment there. I think this is a large step in the path of restoration. It's that of self-judgment. Mr. McIntosh has a nice article on it. What little bit I can remember of the article went something like this, that if we were habitually judging ourselves with little things that come into our hearts and into our minds daily, it wouldn't grow into the big things that the brethren would have to do. We need to judge ourselves. Of course, there's no difference between self-occupation and self-judgment. Though similar, they're vastly different. There is self-judgment, isn't it? That she realized she was responsible for what had taken place when she bowed before God in Mexico.
It's been well said that the surest evidence of frustration before God is my attitude toward my brethren. I think we see that here.
Just a thought on the Lord hath testified against me. Did the Lord tell her that He knew what was going to happen? Does He tell us, well, I knew that this was going to happen to you by the way you were carrying yourself and acting? Enjoyed connecting New Testament light on that thought in John 6 as to what preserves us from going out in the time of famine, that is, to be able to appropriate the death and resurrection of Christ in our lives. And in John 6 and verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, I think that we can bring forth the truth that that's the ground that brings us into eternal blessing. What we have read is once and for all, appropriating the death of Christ for our eternal salvation. But then it goes on, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Well, I believe that's a daily thing, is it not? And if we're having a meal like this every day, we're not going to go into the land of Moab. But if we neglect it, he's going to testify against us. It's going to be obvious that we didn't appreciate what he said to us here in John 6. So we left.
One other word maybe we can draw attention to also here. She said, the Lord hath brought me home. I think she realized she never was really at home. Until again, she was back at the house of bread, where we might say the Lord had blessed his people. This now is home. She had been brought home.
So is there a reason why in verse 21 it says the Almighty hath afflicted me, and yet verse 22? Verse 20 it says the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, but in verse 21, she says, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again. Is there a reason for that?
Isn't the term the Almighty more of a distant sort of term? I think she's growing in her exercise this year. And I think she's coming to appreciate again that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the one who was dealing with her. And she's being drawn closer into his presence, you might say. Maybe there's another thought. I've enjoyed that. But there's a continued movement on her part. She's drawing closer to the Lord.
I think we might be able to
add
to that. One of the secrets of the truth of redemption is not only giving a ransom to deliver me out of a certain position, but with the thought of redemption is the thought of separation. And if we turn to the book of Exodus, the 8th chapter, I think we can see that there's, you might say, a dual side to the thought of redemption. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22, and this really gives us the secret, I believe, as to why Naomi used the word Almighty. And I'll show you that in the New Testament. But in verse 22, he says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division on your margin, and at least in mine it has a redemption, and I will put a redemption or a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Well, I believe that it's a wonderful secret that when God redeems us to himself, it's with the purpose of separating us to himself. And when we would go to 2 Corinthians 6, read perhaps the very last verse there Paul says, quoting the word of God, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith who? Saith the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord Almighty. And so I believe that part of the education that the Lord puts us through is to make us realize that we are a separate entity to the Lord. And that word Almighty, I believe, is used in very much intelligence on Naomi's part. Because it's just not the hand of Almighty God thinking of him as power, but it's the hand of separating power. And when he says that he will be a father to us, why, it shows that he is there to protect us and keep us in that separated place. Naomi has forfeited that. But I believe when she says Almighty, at least I trust I'm not reading too much into it, but the Lord has separated her and her husband to the redemption of God, to the inheritance that he has for them. And for her to use the word Almighty, it was very, very intelligent. It was a word that showed that God could preserve God in power, not only give her something in her inheritance, but even to restore her.
because this trial of faith that she'd gone through and learned the Lord in that way, that she didn't want them to overlook that. And often when a soul is restored, perhaps from our part, we want them to feel that there's no difference between us and them. We want them to feel welcome, just as though nothing ever happened. But there is a lot that's happened. There's a lot that happened with Naomi. And so she almost rebuked them, saying, "Why do you call me Naomi? You seem the Lord to testify against me." So I believe that's part of the wisdom that. But knowing how to bring one back that the Lord is worth with, they don't want to override or overlook what He's worth in their souls, neither do we.
There's one more point we might mention as well with regard to a sign or a mark that would show itself in one whom God is restoring. And that is that she called Bethlehem her home. I think somebody mentioned that already. And I like to think of that as home is where her brethren were. And she wanted to be with her brethren. And that is another sign of one who is being restored to the Lord, is that they want to be with the brethren. They want to be with the other believers. That is a normal desire that the new life has. But when you see someone who's not comfortable with being with other believers, there's something wrong. That's not normal. That's not natural. But she was not comfortable all the while she was in Moab, as someone mentioned. She dwelled there, but it was never called her home. But now she's talking about home being Bethlehem. And that's where her brethren were. And now we're going to be introduced in the second chapter to a kinsman of her husband. And she's comfortable among them. And I think that the Lord will do a work in the heart of a new believer, or else one who is restored, to make them to feel that they have come to a place where there is fellowship and food, and there is a sense of being part of a family of God. This is what we, as if we want to look at ourselves as those who should be moved in the city when we see God gathering new ones in or restoring ones, is that we should seek to help in any way we can one coming on, so that they might feel the comfort of the family of God.
Home is where it's hard. Remember the hymn that says, "Father's house, the Father's heart, all that the Son has given, made ours the object of His love." It's the Spirit of God that enables us, enabled her to appreciate home. Wednesday, my six-year-old grandson was on the way to school, and he has a Waldo lunchbox that he usually takes and is pretty proud of, and but he didn't have it, and so I asked him what if he'd forgotten. He said, "No, they have a special lunch today, a turkey dog. So he's going to buy his lunch the day before Thanksgiving." So I said, "Well, that sounds good to me. I wonder if I could come down and have lunch with you." He says, "No, Grandpa," he said, "that's for children." And I said, "Well, I'm just a little boy on the inside." He thought that over a bit, and he says, "Hey, Grandpa, it doesn't count what's on the inside. It's on the outside." Well, he may have been right, but I was thinking of it all depends on what's on the inside. He was wrong chronologically, but or he was right, I should say. But it's on the inside. It was a work that had gone on in the inside of Naomi that allowed her to appreciate, even though at a tremendous cost to herself, what home was, where home was, and who was there. And so that we can grieve, we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can allow things in our life that we lose our taste for home, for the divine things. And so may the Lord give us a divine appetite to appreciate, allow the Spirit of God to minister the things of Christ to us.
easy thing for her to do, but in fact it's an impossible thing for the flesh to do. It was crushed. She was crushed. She had to come back amidst all those people who knew her and owned it. And so it was really the grace of God that allowed her to do that. You know, she saw something higher. This is an impossible thing, and very few of you ever see that leave the gathered saints that ever come back. And the only thing that bars them is that they do not want to be humble. And none of us want to be humble. But it's only as we live before the Lord, you know, that we can be humble. And we can say that she said that it's all true, you know. The Lord has dealt. The Lord has afflicted me. But this wasn't easy. This really shows the work of God in the soul. And that's what we really want. It's a thing that any of us can get into. And so we should realize that we're not afraid to take a low place, to judge ourselves before the Lord, and be willing to judge ourselves before our brethren. Because it's what Christ is that counts. It's not us. But I think of so many people that have gone away. God has done all kinds of things. You wouldn't even know they were believers. It's like Elimelech. God is king. What did you do in Moab saying that Jehovah is king? That was a great name in Israel. It was a terrible name in Moab. But the only thing that bars them, they just won't come back and say, I've sinned. A simple thing to come away.
Something to come back in chapter 2 to find a situation where there are those who haven't missed one moment, those who have been growing all the while. So that we have in verse 1 of chapter 2 a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, that same family. And I don't think this was a man who had a get rich quick scheme. He was probably a man of wealth when she left, too, but she wasn't aware of it. And so I just wonder if this verse comes in at this point as part of the realization that she had to come to. And she came back home, and here were the saints going on, and there was bread there, and there was wealth.
I had a suggestion that I thought was nice, and that is that it would appear to us that Boaz was introduced to us that he was probably an older man. And we wonder, well, why wasn't he blessed with a wife before now? And no doubt the godly daughters of Israel looked at Boaz and thought, we would like to be the mother of the Messiah, but it would be an impossibility to be that and be married to Boaz. Boaz, on the other hand, wanted a God-fearing woman and didn't want to just marry anybody, and so he waited. And isn't it a marvelous thing to think that here was the royal line going to go on through Boaz and Ruth? Why, it just brought beyond all thought to us. And so from that standpoint, just a suggestion, he was probably older. Very evident, he was not married. God looked down on that man who was willing to wait and to bless him so richly with one that wanted to be one with him in everything.
Boaz is a striking type to us of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? His name means in him is strength. He's the one whom we find our strength when we lean upon him. And he has a field, and in the field is food. And the exercise in this chapter for Ruth is that she might find food in this field, and she wants to go out and to find that place where she can get food for her soul, or actually food for her body. And it all typifies to us the exercise that we should have as a young believer coming into the things of God, is that we might find a place where we can get food for our soul, the food of God. And so she goes out, and the Lord leads her, of course, to come right to Boaz's field. And it reminds me of that verse, I think it's the 37th Psalm. It tells us there, Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so the Lord directed this young girl to the place where she could get food in Boaz's field.
Can you not see the angels looking over the battlements of heaven, as it were, looking on as she walks down the lane to pick which field she's going to glean in? Will she pick the right one? She had to pick Boaz. But the angels are there. Will she do it? Will she stop? Because I don't suppose there's a sign up saying, welcome all gleaners. We know that with a Mosaic law that the reapers would go through once, and then the poor was taken care of with the leftovers, what was left from the reapers in the corners and so on. But the owners of the field would not care for people necessarily trampling through their fields, so they didn't necessarily advertise. So would she stop at the right field? Well, it's interesting. God providentially led Ruth to the field of Boaz. And little did she realize, of course, that she would someday be the wife of this mighty man. We never know what results are going to be made of the little decisions that we make in life. Great things happen, swing on little small hinges of success. And so we never want to think that some decision is too small or too insignificant to bring God in.
God rewards faith when we act on it. I being in the way, the Lord led me. We have to be in the way, though, to get the Lord's direction, don't we? Sometimes we look for direction in our lives, but we're not willing to get up off our knees and to be found in the way. And it could be illustrated like the ship. You know, it has a rudder, and as it sits in port there, docked at the edge of the dock, how much value is the rudder there to guide and direct the ship? Well, not at all, because the ship is not moving. But when it gets out moving, then the rudder can be used to direct it. And when we get in the way, through exercise of our faith, we begin to take steps in faith, the Lord then can direct us in the pathway. And so she sets out, and the Lord directs her.
And that word "half" is a very small word, but all the sovereignty of God rests behind it. So we sometimes hear, this happened, but this is half. All the sovereignty of God moving. Wonderful motivation.
It's wonderful to realize in a Christian life nothing just happens. It's everything is working together for good. And that's a misquotation. It says we know all things are working together for good. It's tremendous peace and confidence to the soul that he's allowing things in my life for my good, for my blessing, to conform me to the image of his dear son. But how wonderful to know that many things I don't understand. It doesn't say we understand, it says we know. Peace, infinite peace to the soul.
The caption of this chapter that helps, and we had it before us yesterday, and a word spoken in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, Ruth had been in the fields of Moab. She had all the experiences of Moab, and yet she comes into the land of Israel. She comes in as a new creature in Christ in New Testament life. And everything that she engages in is new to her. And in every one of these verses in this chapter, you could get one or two new things that she experienced being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now you could say, well, the the wheat was the same in Moab as it was in Israel, but no, it was new. It was a new experience to her, and she was being brought into a new family and a new field, and she was hearing a new language, and there are many new. It would be nice if the fact of leaving the glory, we'll sit down and meditate together, and what we've enjoyed will come out there just limitless. And our thoughts are all varied and yet all one. New creation. Oh, what a sphere God has brought us into.
All this blessing comes from that first step. She has to make that break. Without that break, she would never see any of what we know is involved in these four chapters. And I'm thinking personally of my own life coming to the Lord. Come to the Lord. One sin forgiven. One on I go. See, not all. You get to go to heaven too, you know. Wow, that one. A couple months later. That's not all. The Lord's gonna come personally and think, wow, that's great. It just keeps on going on and on. You're taking that step, you're following the Lord. And each time you turn around, I'm sure I'm speaking for a very short period of time, but I'm sure I could look at some of the brothers that are 9 years old, digging in the Word of God. Each time, the Lord gives them a little bit more, and they understand the blessings of that. We spoke at lunch of the love that passes all knowledge. He just brings a little bit more, piece by piece. It's wonderful. But you'll never get any of it. So you make that break, so you take that step.
And that's another mark then, isn't it, that we should be seeking to see here in Ruth as characterizing the exercise of a young believer. Not only making a break with Moab, taking up the path of faith and so on, but here you find a particular exercise of wanting to go now to a field where she can get food. And I like to think of this as the meetings. You know, we come along to the meetings, the place where we can get together and get spiritual food for our souls. And it's very interesting to notice this field of Boaz, that there was, not to jump ahead, but there was a servant that was set over the reapers. He's an unnamed servant. We don't know his name. Scripture has not been pleased to reveal that to us, but very often that typifies the Holy Spirit, who is the director of operations in Christ's things here in this world. Takes a place of being behind the scenes, that everything may be focused upon the Lord Jesus. Often the type of an unnamed servant or an unnamed man was very fitting of the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one who directs their operations in Boaz's field, type of the Spirit of God that should be given his presidency in the assembly and in the meetings. And then also there were reapers and there were gleaners. And the reapers, I would like to think, bring before us the thought of those who are experienced in the harvest, of being able to go before and to cut down the food whereby the gleaners can come along and gather up bits and pieces for their soul's needs. And that's just like what it is, really, in the meetings. There are those who are a little more experienced in the things of God and the food and the scriptures that can go ahead and cut it down in such a way that the gleaners, ones like Ruth, can come on and gather up bits for their soul's need. And as we come here today, we're there's reapers and there's gleaners in that sense. We're all gleaners in one sense, because we all glean something, even though we might be an experienced reaper. But not all are reapers in that sense of being able to have the experience or the ability to maybe have an understanding of the scriptures in some way, to be able to lay it out in an orderly way. But we all can glean something, and we hope that everyone has gleaned something here today. We're not going to have time to go into that this meeting, but next meeting we'll take up just the pattern of things in Boaz's field, is how it should really characterize the assembly, and see how that what characterized that field as being a perfect place for food, for a young believer to come in and to get food. It's what should characterize the meetings, and what should characterize the reading meetings, particularly where there is the feeding together, and see how we can't learn something from that. So I'm about to quit now, but the next meeting is at 3:30.